Good morning, and thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook this morning. We'll continue in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. And those of you here in the auditorium, please stand. And in Matthew, chapter 7, we'll begin at verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh it, receive it. And he that seeketh, find it. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son hath bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he hath a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that man should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy as we gather in your house, and we pray that you would give that grace to proclaim your holy word as we come to that very important subject again about prayer, Lord. And we pray that you would give us understanding and lead us and guide us on the important function in our life regarding prayer. We've already heard of the importance of getting in our prayer closets as Christ has instructed us. And so, Lord, again, meet with us this morning. So we ask it all in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning we begin a new section there in Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12. We've already seen in the first two verses, 1 and 2, false pronouncements. In verses 3 to 5, we saw secondly the false perceptions. And then in verse 6, we saw faithful pearls. And this morning we'll consider in verses 7 through 11, fervent prayers. And in verse 12, a fair prudence. Now, we have seen in the last 2 weeks the importance of having sound judgment, that is, judging with a righteous judgment, as Christ also tells us there in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And so the Lord's instruction on judgment is followed by instruction on prayer, as, again, a Lord returns to the subject of prayer. The theme of the Lord's preaching and teaching seems to, all of a sudden, it's changed, okay? It seems to abruptly change as he goes from judging, protecting our faithful pearls there in verse 6, now to asking, seeking, and knocking. And, you know, the commentators, it's amazing that they all say this idea that for some reason Christ changed, and nobody gives a real good answer, and so, but nonetheless, it could be that our Lord is reminding us of all those things that he has taught us already in the Sermon on the Mount, and as being kingdom citizens, that when it's all said and done, in truth, when it's all said and done, what am I to say? In truth, we are nothing but beggars before a holy and sovereign God. You know, you think of beggars on the roadside, you know, they're always asking for food or money, and if you're alive, they come knocking up on your car windows, begging you for something, and it's sometimes, I mean, doesn't it offend you that the beggars are so persistent? Well, I can assure you this morning that our great God is not one bit offended if you are spiritually persistent beggar before God. I hope none of you are offended that I call you a beggar. I don't mind calling myself a beggar. I'm not ashamed to call myself a beggar before God, and that we must be reminded that none of us has arrived. We're not perfect. And maybe one day when we enter the glories of heaven, we'll have a perfect body, but we don't right now. And so here on earth, we must continue to struggle, even at times with sin and temptation. And how many times have we fallen short of what we really should be as Christians? You know, even while being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have many struggles. Thus, we find ourselves what? Beggars before God. Didn't our Lord already deal with that subject in the Beatitudes? Blessed are who? The poor in spirit. And so I think what our Lord is teaching us here has rightly been called by many theologians and commentators. They call it the beggar's logic. The beggar's logic. In other words, the whole point is that we are to be persistent before God, and asking and seeking and knocking before our great God. And it could be that the problem is that we don't do enough asking, knocking, and seeking as we should. And may God deal with our hearts this morning and remind us of the importance of prayer again. So he brings up the subject of prayer. Now, interesting, this is the third time in the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord speaks on the subject of prayer. The first time we saw in chapter 6 in verses 5 to 8, where he warned us how not to pray, not to be like the hypocrite. But I do remind you that in those verses, three times the Lord says, when you pray or when thou prayest, in other words, showing that we ought to be praying. And then the second time that he dealt with it was in verses 9 to 13 of Matthew 6, where the Lord instructed us in the manner of how we are to pray. But now here in chapter 7, in verses 7 to 11, for the third time again, our Lord will instruct us on the value and need of prayer. Now, we know that during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he did a lot of teaching about the subject of prayer. Plus, he also was an example because he prayed often. And so, let us take heed to his teachings, his instruction, yea, his examples on prayer to help us be fervent prayer warriors before God. Now, in verse 7, we are given a command to pray. And then in verse 8, we see somewhat of the result of a true and sincere prayer before our God. Again, in verse 7, he says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh, receive it. He that seeketh, find it. And he that knocketh, shall be opened. So, there is a sense that the application of asking, seeking, and knocking in prayer after God is also in reality a blessing from the perspective that it is a privilege. I mean, when you think about it, what a privilege that we can come before a God. I mean, what an honor bestowed upon us to all those who are in the kingdom of God that have been born again. To think that the great and omnipotent God will take heed to my prayer. That is, to have a hearing ear from the living and true God. I mean, again, it's a tremendous privilege to come before God in prayer. So, it's so sad when people take it for granted or neglect it. Because it is a great privilege that God would give us a hearing ear. So again, don't neglect, don't take it for granted this blessing, this privilege, this honor that God has given us. You know, if you think about it, let's just say we were given notice that we could speak with the President of the United States for 10 minutes. Or maybe some other leading official from another nation. I mean, wouldn't we value that time as being a great privilege? I'm sure we wouldn't hesitate to spend time with them. And my point is, how much greater is the privilege to spend time talking with God, praying before the living and true God, asking God to bow down his ear, to hearken to my prayer. What a privilege that is to come before the living and true God. And as Paul would write there in Hebrews, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. And so, my dear ones, let us not neglect or take for granted this great privilege and honor to come before God in prayer. John Butler, in his commentary, makes this point. He says, quote, truly, the greatest privileges alive are our spiritual privileges. Yet, how little do we value spiritual privileges? Humanity thinks of some reserved seat at a sporting event or some other event of entertainment than that of spiritual privileges allotted to us from the Almighty God. It is a matter of poor value that keeps us from esteeming spiritual privileges as we are, unquote. And so may we get our priorities right and value the blessing and benefit of praying before a great God of heaven and earth. Now, Gary, it was a blessing when I used to get free tickets to go see the Spurs play. But how much more to have a free ticket to enter into the throne of grace? So let us not take it for granted, my dear ones. Now, in verse 7, the three words, ask, seek, and knock, they are all in what is known in the Greek in the imperative mood. And so what it means that when they're in the imperative noun, it's a commandment of God. So that means that these three words, ask, seek, and knock, are commands by Christ for us to pray, to teach us that prayer must have a high priority in our lives. Butler again says, quote, prayer is not an extra assignment or some extra credit to catch up in a class if you want to pass. No, but it is a regular assignment and a duty we must do, unquote. And so these words, ask, seek, and knock, again, because they're in the imperative, mean that when we do not apply them in our lives, in our prayer life, then we are in disobedience to God because it is a direct command from God. It is a strong setting in the Greek, in the imperative mood. A.W. Pink also says, quote, prayer is a bounden duty. To fail at such a point is inexcusable. Prayerlessness is not to be looked upon as an innocent infirmity, but as a sin of the deepest dye, unquote. Even Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, makes this point. He says, quote, let us abound in supplication. Failure in prayer will undermine the foundation of our peace and sap the strength of our confidence. Spurgeon continues by saying, quote, faith asks, hope seeks, and love knocks upon the throne, unquote. One more quote by E. W. Bounds. He says, quote, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, no, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men of prayer. The Holy Spirit does not follow or flow through methods, but through men. He does not come upon machinery, but upon men, that is, men of prayer, unquote. And thus, I hope we see the importance of prayer, that we would give it priority to this needful duty, as the Scripture teaches that even our Lord practiced a life of prayer. Now, in chapter 6, Christ instructed us in the manner on how to pray. But now in chapter 7, He shows us what the characteristics which our prayers must have. He gives us an example. In chapter 6, but in chapter 7, Christ shows us how to pray by asking, by seeking, and by knocking. Christ gives us that threefold encouragement for us to pray. So, when we cannot use one particular application, let us use another one. And continue. Okay? That we continue to ask, seek, and knock. You know, as I look at these three imperatives to pray, that is, ask, seek, and knock, I was reminded of David's words in Psalm 55:17, where I love what it says. I read to you, evening, morning, and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and here shall I hear my voice. What a blessing. You know, evening, morning, and noon, or morning, noon, and evening. And so I said, we can maybe correlate these together. In other words, ask, seek, and knock. Okay? In the morning. What amazing. In the evening. You know, you think about it. Let's just say, in the evening, come before and ask. In the morning, we come seeking. And at noon, we knock. Or you can reverse it to anyway. I thought all those three could correlate together. Whether it be morning, noon, and night, ask, seek, and knock, to bring it all together. The whole point is that we come before God asking, seeking, and knocking. Another commentator says, quote, O child of God, let nothing keep thee from prayer. It has been well said that a Christian may be hedged in, but he cannot be roofed in. There is always a passageway upwards to the throne of grace of our great Father, and asking, knocking, and seeking, he shall be sure to be successful with his prayer, unquote. Ray Preacher also makes this point. He says, quote, there are at least three things that hinder us from going deeper into prayer. Number one, first, it is the sneaking suspicion that prayer doesn't matter. I mean, it's also to fall into that kind of fatalism that, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. So we stop praying because we think nothing will change. Secondly, then there's the fear that we won't pray in the right way, that we won't use the correct words, or we won't use the right formula, that God therefore won't even bother to hear what we say. And then thirdly, he says three, finally, most of us struggle with the little voice inside of us that tells us that we've got more importance to do in our everyday lives. Prayer is good, but we must get with the real business of the day. So we don't pray as we ought or as we like, unquote. And I think he hit it in the nail on that. And it's so sad that we make so many excuses not to find ourselves in our prayer closet. And so sad, but true. There's many things that hinder us from prayer. But as we said earlier, never lose sight that prayer is a great privilege. So let us not neglect prayer, my brethren, whether it's at church when we meet on Wednesday night or at home, wherever it is, the point is what? To pray. Now, the first word that Christ uses to show us and to teach us how to pray is ask. And I'm combining verses 7 and 8 together. It says, ask and it shall be given you. And in verse 8, he says, everyone that asks it, receive it. Therefore, ask and ye shall receive. The word ask is the Greek word atheo, which means to ask with some urgency. And it also indicates, this is interesting, an attitude of the supplicant when he's praying being inferior because he is asking a superior, which in this case will be and is God. The word ask also connotates the idea of making a humble and earnest plea in bowing down when our petition is made, and again, to God the Father, thus being a spiritual beggar before God. To ask also gives the idea to wait for an answer. You know, James in his epistle reminds us when he says, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. But here again in verse 7, it says, ask means to be humble, to recognize that we are a needy people. And so what does this teach us? It teaches us that there's no room for pride when we pray before God, when we make our petitions before God. Pride will only hinder your prayers. This is why we're to come with a humble spirit to have a hearing ear from God. Not only is this word ask in the imperative, but it's also in the present imperative. That means that we keep on asking. It speaks about having a continued action of asking, crying out toward God, but again, in such a humbling way. You know, let us practice the aspect of coram Deo. Coram Deo is a Latin phrase that means to be in the presence of God. But let us come asking in faith, believing that God will hear and answer our prayers. Remember, Christ tells us there in Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And that is so important, not just to say the words, okay, but to believe that God will hear your prayer. I remind you that asking is what beggars do. They come asking for money, for food. And this is exactly what our Lord is telling us to do. And I believe this is how he describes it there in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, another writer makes this point. He said, quote, in poor countries, beggars unashamedly stand by the roadside with their hands held out, asking alms for the poor. Sometimes they can be quite bold about it and even irritating to passerbys. In those moments, it helps to remember that you would be bold too if you were in their place. And in a spiritual sense, We are in their position, for we have brought, for we brought nothing to this world, and we can take nothing out of it. We are totally dependent upon God the Father, whom everything is bestowed, and every perfect gift, James 1:17, comes from God. But unlike beggars on the street, citizens of the kingdom of heaven have access through Christ to the Father who is in heaven, unquote. And so all of us know what it means to be bothered by somebody begging for food or begging for money. And sometimes we know it can be a little bit irritating, and I hope sometimes that you do help. But let me just tell you this, the next time somebody comes and asks for money or for food, remember we spoke last week about judging. Instead of judging them, look at him and say, have I gone before God today to ask? Have I gone today before God today? And then maybe you'll give him something with a big smile, because he reminded you of what you should be doing before God. Because we are spiritual beggars. We are dependent upon our God. Now, we might be called independent Baptists, but we are dependent Christians. We depend upon our God. And so by asking, we cultivate and develop this relationship with our God as He delights to hear the petition of His children. Just like a father enjoys to hear the voice and the wants of their children. And this is the application, right, of verses 9 through 11. When he said, or what man is there of you whom his son asks bread and will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Don't you love that phrase? How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And we can rest assured that our Father in heaven, He will hear us when we come before, when we ask Him. Just like in the example that Christ used about the human father. And human fathers, imperfect as they are, imperfect as we are as fathers, and even says that it's evil, we still know how to what give good gifts to our children. The word evil there basically means the aspect of our nature, but also means to be pressed, harassed by various labors and annoyances and perils and toils of life. Nonetheless, we know how to give good gifts to our children. Therefore, the point of Christ is, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask Him? Yes, how much more loving and gracious, yea, wondrous is our Heavenly Father, who always knows what is best for us and does supply for us our daily need that we saw there in Matthew 5. God might not always give us what we ask, but God will always give us what we need. We might think we don't need it, but God knows we do. And sometimes those needed things are through a trial in order to grow us and to continue molding us into the image of His beloved Son. Therefore, the point of Christ is, would a father really mock his hungry children by giving him a stone instead of bread? Now, Satan might do that, because did he not give a stone to Christ in Matthew 4? But our gracious Father, He would never do that. Neither would a father give a child a harmful serpent in their plate when they ask for fish. The point is, again, if we being evil and we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more our Heavenly Father will give good things to them that ask Him. And so what blessed examples of Christ to motivate us again to be asking, to be seeking, to be knocking. I went to verses 8 through 11 early just in case I don't get to them, because there's so much to cover regarding prayer. But I think we got the example of Christ to encourage us to be in the business of prayer by asking, seeking, and knocking. Again, by asking, we do nurture and cultivate a blessed relationship with our Heavenly Father. Why? Because I believe our God enjoys to drop down His ear to hearken to the prayers of His children. But not only must we ask? But Christ says that we must also seek. And again, I'll combine verses 7 and 8 together. Seek and ye shall find. He that seeketh, findeth. And so please understand that prayer is the first thing. Prayer is the second thing. And prayer is the third thing. It is a necessary thing in our daily lives, my dear ones. To be asking, seeking, and knocking. So the whole point of Christ is saying, pray, pray, pray. Listen to the word of Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Yet, let us be calling, let us be asking, seeking, knocking before a God. And thus, now we'll look at the second word, seek. It is the Greek word, citeo, which means to learn something by careful investigation or searching to desire to obtain something from someone. And so this word connotate and means to search and to look earnestly. That is to be diligent in our seeking God. Not just a casual seeking, not just a little flimsy prayer. You know, like you might pray over your food and all this. No. But a continual seeking before God. Seek and you shall find. When it says seek, it involves energy, effort. It involves persistency. It's not just going through the motion, but being attentive with such a genuine heart in seeking God. Butler now says, quote, you cannot expect God to get earnest about answering your prayer if you're not earnest in praying your prayer. It is the effectual, fervent prayer that availeth much, as in James 5:16, unquote. Another commentator says, quote, seeking is asking plus acting, implying earnest petitioning, coupled with an active endearing to fulfill your need. When you seek something, you rearrange your priority so that you can search for what you desire until you find it, unquote. And we all know, anybody in here would lose their cell phone? Man, you'll be doing everything to find it, wouldn't you? You'll be seeking everywhere. How much more seeking God? Seeking God. What's more priority, a phone or God? And therefore, seeking implies a desire for something that is a great value. And there's nothing greater than seeking the living and true God. You know, a blessed illustration of seeking. I think Christ used this in his kingdom parables in Matthew 13. Where he uses the analogy of things that are the kingdom of God. And that it implies a deep desire because the kingdom of God is a great value. But he uses the example or analogy of the merchant seeking goodly and precious pearl. I'll read it to you. In Matthew 13:45-46. And again, the kingdom of God is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Yes, seeking goodly pearls. Christ uses the same Greek word that he used there in Matthew 7:8. This merchant was seeking hard for goodly pearls. They were precious. He was dedicated. He was committed to find that particular purchase, precious pearl. And when he found it, he bought it. He sold everything to obtain it. So let us be as dedicated in our prayers, seeking our God. Or what about the woman? Remember the woman that lost her coin? I'll read it to you in Luke 15:8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. This woman was seeking diligently until she found it. And this is the whole point, that when we come to the throne of grace, to the throne of God, we must be seeking diligently, my dear ones. Seeking our great God. What about the shepherd? Remember him? Had 100 sheep, and he lost one. And so he left the 99 until he found that one sheep. Luke 15:4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And so seeking means to go after. To go after diligently, being committed. And so we must seek after God in prayer. And oh my dear ones, yes, we are to be seeking our God. Why? Because He does promise, seek and ye shall find. And then the third illustration that Christ uses, or command I should say, not illustration, the third command, is knock. That he instructed to be knocking. Again, I'll combine verses 7 and 8. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. The word knock is the Greek word kuru, which means to knock or to rap upon a door for entrance. But with the present imperative, again, it implies even a greater and more repetitive intensity when asking and seeking and knocking. I mean, to continue knock. The word knock basically means to stand in front of a door and to repeatedly knock with your knuckles. Knock, knock, knock. Wait until you hear an answer. And we know that the person that's inside gets annoyed. Gets so annoyed when somebody is knocking because you don't, you're not going to answer the door because you know it's a slick salesman. And they keep knocking and knocking and it's open system. My. Well, I know something of that. I know Gary might. I know Alex does. We were insurance salesmen. The last person anybody wants to see. And we'd be at the door knocking and knocking and knocking until they finally opened the door. Now, I'm going to say this very carefully. Carefully. When we go door knocking, I'm not as persistent like that. Because I don't want to give our church a bad name. I'll knock twice. I never ring the doorbell. You know why? Because if you ring that doorbell and they have a little baby and you wake up that baby, I don't care what you have at that door, you're going to have a mama that's hot for ringing that doorbell. So I learned that as an insurance salesman. So I always knock, you know, real lightly, not hard. And so we go door knocking, I'll knock. Once, twice, maybe three times, especially when you hear kids inside, so you know somebody's there. But I don't want the church to be an annoyance to other people, so we leave the tract in the door. Hopefully they'll read it, but we don't know. And you might differ with me on that. That's fine. Now it's different when I'm out in public and I'm talking with somebody. I'll be more persistent because I'm talking with them. Okay? But the point here by Christ is that we ought to be knocking, 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 knocking. And when you're done, you knock and 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 you knock. You will not annoy God with your knocking. As a matter of fact, God will be pleased. And He hopes that you knock more and you knock more and you knock more. That's the whole point. To keep on knocking, 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 knocking. Being so persistent at the throne of heaven. Knocking upon heaven's door. That will not annoy God. Matter of fact, it's probably a sweet and precious noise to His ear to hear His children knocking for Him. Aren't you glad that you can never, ever, ever annoy God by such knocking? And the point of Christ, perhaps, is that this type of knocking implies conviction and persistency. And it implies to seek and knock in the face of difficulty, and perhaps even when there's resistance and trials in your life. Therefore, if you knock upon heaven doors like this, again and again and again and again with such persistence, yea, with importunity, it means that your desire for entrance into the throne of God must be very great indeed. That's the difference. Puritan Thomas Manton says, if we don't receive by asking, then let us seek. If we don't receive by seeking, then let us knock. And from the precept, Austin webpage, quote, Note the ascending degree and intensity from asking, then to seeking, finally to overly knocking. Each of these verbs is in the present imperative, which is a command to do each of these activities continually. Jesus is calling for persistence in prayer. Prayer is as necessary as oxygen is to our life. Prayer is a lifeline for the citizens of the kingdom of heaven who are still on earth. As such, it expresses our continual dependence upon Him as we beseech Him for the grace and power to live in the supernatural life in that righteousness that Christ has given us. In order to live out this righteousness, we must keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking again and again, unquote. You see, the promise of Christ is to knock, and it shall be open to you. Spurgeon says this, he says, quote, "This is the simplest form of prayer. Follow up your prayer by effort. Knock, and it shall be open to you. Add force to your petitions and to your prayers. If the door blocks the way, knock it until it is open. Prayer knocks the door till it opens. Open it will. For so runs the promise of our faithful God. To him that knocketh, it shall be open." And he concludes with this phrase that I found so interesting. He said, "If the angel opened the door of the prison to let Peter out, it was prayer that opened the door of heaven to let the angel out." Unquote. The end of that quote is very interesting, and it blessed me as I thought about it. If you recall what happened in the book of the Acts, remember Peter was in prison. And Herod already had killed somebody, and because he saw that it pleased him in Acts chapter 12, you can go read it later, he saw that it pleased the Jews, he was getting ready to put Peter to death. But the church starts to pray, the church of Jerusalem begins to pray, and they seek, they ask, they seek, and they knock. And they were persistent in their prayer. And I believe their prayer was a prayer of importunity. And it could be possibly that the brethren at the Jerusalem church were praying 24-7 for Peter. Now, we know that Peter was delivered by the angel of the Lord. But in Acts 5, we're told how the church prayed. I'll read it to you. It says, "Peter therefore was in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." But then later on in verse 13 it says, when Peter was delivered, it says, "And he came to where they were praying. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." The whole point again is they were asking, they were seeking, they were knocking for God to deliver Peter. And God answered their prayer by delivering prayer, by delivering Peter by the angel. Thus, I want to read to you the last part of Spurgeon's quote. I hope you get it this time. "If the angel opened the door of the prison to let Peter out, it was prayer that opened the door of heaven to let the angel out." Woo! Amen and amen. I'm sorry, I just love that so much. And if you didn't get it, talk to me after church. And I'll explain it one more time. Now, in Luke 18, there's a parable with the disciples about the woman who, remember, she wearied the judge for her coming to him so much. Turn there with me. Luke 18. Luke 18. Let me just say this. I think the Lord has already given me the answer for next week, because I don't think I'm going to finish my message. So I think I'm going to continue my subject in prayer. So I think it's been settled in my heart. Anyway, Luke 18, beginning of verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Again, this is the point, an application of this parable, to what? To pray and to faint not. How? By coming continually, by asking, by seeking, by knocking. Okay? So he's teaching them how we ought to pray. Verse 2, saying, "There was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said with himself, Though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this widow trouble me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. That's the whole point. A continual coming before God. This is the point of the parable. Persistent prayer. Troubling our God with prayer. And I guarantee you, God will not be wearied by your prayer. No, He will welcome that type of prayer. That continued prayer. That you come seeking, asking, and knocking. Again, verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And God shall not God avenge His own elect? What did the next phrase say? Which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them. What a blessing! I mean, what an illustration of the importance of praying without ceasing, coming again and again, being persistent, coming, asking, and seeking and knocking again and again and again. One more. Luke 11. And the time is failing me. Luke chapter 11. Here is Luke's application of the Sermon on the Mount, of what Matthew is teaching. But Christ is going to use another example of persistent prayer, which is also known the prayer of importunity, okay? So in Luke chapter 11, at verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John the Baptist taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. So on earth, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Also, forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I said unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. And that door. Because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. This is how Christ wants us to come to God. With the same conviction, dedication as this man. Coming again and again. No matter what, just again, again. What a blessing. And again, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks it, receive it. He that seek it, find it. And to him that knock it, it shall be opened. What a blessing. And so we see the importance of asking, seeking, and knocking. Being desperately, persistent, continual, knocking before God in prayer. And so may God grace us to have this type of conviction in our prayer closets. Now, say what, before I conclude, so it will give me more time next week just to deal with prayer, and I don't have to worry. I want to deal with verse 12 before I end my message. Go back to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7. In verse 12 it says, therefore, all things you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In verse 12, we entitled this, Fair Prudence. This text, as most of you should already know, is basically called the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule. That is, to treat others the way you want others to treat you. And by fair prudence, all I mean is simply being fair, using wisdom, having sound judgment by walking in wisdom. And again, the real simple teaching, if you don't want others to be mean or rude to you, then don't be rude and mean to others yourself. I mean, we sometimes justify our action. Well, you don't know what he's done to me. You don't know what she said to me. You don't know what happened. And so we want to retaliate. But the Lord is teaching us that we are not to render evil for evil. Why? We are to render good for evil. Remember, in another place, we are also told what? Love covers a multitude of sins. And if we practice this, I believe we can practice what our Lord is teaching us here, which again is called the golden rule. The word therefore, I found that very interesting. He has said so much, but then in verse 12, he said, therefore. I find that very interesting. The word therefore, the beginning of verse 12. Because I believe it encompasses everything our Lord has been teaching in the Sermon of the Mount. As though Christ is saying, therefore, because of all the resources, everything that he said in chapter 5, everything that he taught us in chapter 6, and even at the beginning of chapter 7 with sound judgment, because of all these things that Christ has covered, he says, therefore, all things, whatever you would that men would do to you, do you even so to them? For this is the law and the prophets. Does the Lord give us a real simple and profound principle to practice in relating to others? And in very simple terms, we are to treat others the same way we want others to treat us under any circumstances. But I can almost hear a lot of buts right now. But Pastor Joe. We want to justify ourselves. But you don't know what they did to me. You don't know, but. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And this is where I like to say sometimes, if this is a hard thing that you can't practice, don't call yourself a Christian. And then you make everybody else look bad that are a true Christian. And we make excuses and we think we can just retaliate. But Christ has taught us, and even the Word of God teaches us, that we're not to render evil for evil, but render good for evil. That is hard. But it can be done. If you're in Christ. Okay? And so the Lord gives us this principle in relating with others. What we must do. I mean, have we already forgotten the blessed principle of what do ye more? Have we forgotten that already? My. Let me read to you what precedes the what do ye more principle there in Matthew 5. You have heard that it has been said, love thy neighbor and hate the enemy. See, that's what many people want to practice. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be what? The children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Send it rain on the just and the unjust. I mean, it doesn't just rain in my cloud and not in my neighbors. Because they're lost. No. God is merciful to many. For if you only love them who love you, what reward have you? Not even the publicans the same. And if you salute only your brethren, what do ye more than others? That's the whole point. The whole point. And so when you read here in Matthew 7:12, always remember the application of what do ye more? Not at what has been done to me. Remember, does not Christ also teach us turn the other cheek? Let me tell you, Christianity comes with some hard application and practice. But you know what the blessing is? The greatest example of it all is our own Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the words of Peter because he himself was an eyewitness of this, and he wrote his epistle. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2. For the sake of time, we could read the whole chapter, even in chapter 4, really, good application, but for the sake of time, let's just pick up at verse 19, okay? Peter writes this, "For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure griefs, suffering wrongfully." You get that phrase? Suffering wrongfully. "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults?" Oh, you'll take it patiently. "But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently." Why? This is acceptable unto God. This is acceptable with God. "For even here unto were you called." There it is. You call yourself a Christian. This is what you're called to do. Why? "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." And this is what we must do when we suffer for wrongdoing. Okay? Or when we suffer, I should say, when we do good. Okay? That we take it to God, commit yourself to God, come asking, seeking, knocking, that God would help you in that particular time of need. And again, verse 24, "Who his own self bear our sins in his own body," who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, "that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." And I don't think that any of us will now have any problems with applying Matthew 7:12. Even when we are mistreated wrongfully. Why? Because we are to practice what do ye more. Again, Matthew 7:12. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This is the law and the prophets. It reminds me also, remember when they came to Christ there in Matthew 22, I'll read it to you. It says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love thy God, the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Thus, let us have fair prudence in our Christian walk, as the Lord gives us example." Again, and profound principles to practice in relating to others. And again, in real simple terms, we are to treat others the same way we ourselves want to be treated under any circumstances. And so, again, what blessed words by our Lord Jesus Christ in instructing us. And there's so much regarding prayers. I was preparing, you know, I was wondering what examples I use. I mean, that of Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, Elijah's prayer. So it's so great that even James mentioned it. Think of David's prayer, Solomon. Think of Hannah. Think of Jeremiah, Isaiah. I mean, Daniel. And I mean, there's so much. The Word of God is so rich regarding prayer. If you read the Bible, it won't be long before you read one of the prayers of God's children. Okay? I have a lot of books on prayer. But the best book on prayer is your Bible. Read it. Okay? And so let us remember those three important words. Ask, seek, and knock. And I'll read. I'll just conclude. I have about 10-15 verses, but I'll just read one section and we'll be done. And we'll continue in praying next week. But I love Matthew 5 again. Not Matthew 5, excuse me. Psalm 5. David praying says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. It looked like he was asking, seeking, and knocking, if you ask me. And therefore, what blessed words from Christ. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh it, receive it. And he that seeketh, find it. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or will he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things, whatsoever you want men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank you. And again, O Lord, there is so much regarding prayer. But we thank you, Lord. You've not left us to ourselves. You've shown us so much, whether it's in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the importance. And what it boils down to, it matters what we do. We can read of the great prayers of David, the great prayer of Hezekiah, the great prayer of godly man, of Daniel, and I think of our Lord Jesus Christ, if he prayed often, and of Paul and Peter and so many, Lord. But what matters most is our prayer life. My prayer life. Let us find ourselves, Lord, doing what you command us to do. To ask, seek, and knock. And for this we thank you, Lord, that you do bow down thine ear to hearken to the prayer of thy people. And so, God, we thank you again this morning for instructing us and showing us on the importance of prayer. And thus we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Thanks again for being with us to the Meats of Faithful. Godspeed and God bless. Amen.